3:26 identifies us as the very sons of God through faith in Christ. That means that we have become members of God's household, or His folks, we could say. We could also say that this is tremendous. But by chapter 6, these sons have now become God's prince, the Israel of God. This goes beyond tremendous. And this is also the focus of today's Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program furnished by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Today we come again to Galatians chapter 6 and the Apostle Paul's concluding words to the believers that he cared for so much in the region of Galatia. Ron Kangas has joined us once again as we look at two great points in the final chapter of Galatians, the new creation and the Israel of God. What a wonderful way to conclude this book, Ron.
It's wonderful because it contains a marvelous revelation. These words are full of light and full of divine communication. On our part, however, we need to, in the words of the Lord Jesus, be poor in spirit, to empty our spirit in order to receive some light from God through His Word. And we also need to be pure in heart. If we're really confident that we know what the new creation is or what the Israel of God is, that self-confidence may be a thick veil hindering us from seeing something quite marvelous in the Word of God. We believe that in this message on the new creation and the Israel of God is a faithful and accurate exposition of the significance of these phrases, not only in Galatians, but in the entire New Testament economy of God.
Ron, Witness Lee, I heard utter many times the point that the last item of an utterance usually carries the most weight. In that light, let's go ahead and read these two verses in Galatians chapter 6, near the end of the chapter, the end of the book. This is Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation is what matters. And as many as walk by this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy even upon the Israel of God. Ron, we've talked before on other programs about the new creation. We're going to come back to that today. Just very, very briefly, say something about this term, the Israel of God. Many people may have a hard time having any kind of clue what this is really talking about.
Some may assume that this means nothing more than that the church, spiritually speaking, is the true Israel, the real Israel of God, the Old Testament Israel being a picture. And as with many things that are commonly thought by the believers in Christ, this is not wrong, but it's inadequate. The Israel of God implies kingship. When Jacob's name was changed to Israel, that implied a transformation of his being into one who would be reigning and prevailing in the divine things. So for the church to be the Israel of God does not mean merely that, spiritually speaking, we're the real Israel, we're God's people today. This phrase is saying something very particular, that we need to be enlightened concerning the fact that we have a royal status in the kingly household of our Father God. When we were born of God, receiving the divine life and nature into our spirit, we were born into a royal family. And as those that are destined not only to express the Lord as sons, but to represent Him by exercising His authority as kings, we need to learn how to live, or in the words of Galatians, how to walk in the Spirit in two particular ways, to have a walk that's general and all-inclusive concerning our daily living, and to have a walk in line, a walk according to rules or principles, a walk that's almost like soldiers marching in formation, a disciplined walk. Well, that's the walk of the Israel of God, that's the walk of those in the new creation. And so we need to be trained not only to be proper citizens as sons, but as those who will reign with the Lord eventually. We need to be trained to live and walk as the kings that we are, at least potentially, through regeneration.
Well, we saw this matter of walking according to this rule in chapter 5. Now it comes up again in chapter 6 in this context. And so for that word, let's join Witness Lee. Our one recorded portion today, normally we try to bring you two or three. Unfortunately, because of the tape that we had to work with, we only have this one portion, but it's a very worthwhile one. So let's go to that now. Here's Witness Lee.
We all know in any kind of writing, the concluding point is the ultimate importance. So we must get into the right understanding of this concluding point. Why this book concludes in this item, a new creation, even the Israel of God. When you come to this point, these two terms, a new creation and the Israel of God, would surely bother you. You just tarry a little bit and dwell on these two terms and ask, what does it mean, a new creation? What does it mean, the Israel of God? I do believe you have to admit you don't know. You have no interpretation. One thing more, notice that at the end of Paul's epistles, he used to say, grace and peace be to you. Our peace and grace be to you. But in this book, he doesn't say in that way he used to say. In this book, at the conclusion, he says, as many as walk by this rule, peace upon them, even upon the Israel of God. It's a peace it mentioned, but mentioned in a particular way, not in a general way. Peace is mentioned in the way that this peace will be not only into, yet to know, but upon. Into is one thing, upon is another thing. Upon is more subjective than into, more subjective. And this peace is to be upon whom? Not upon, generally speaking, the believers, but upon those who would walk by the elementary rule of the new creation. Who would walk by this new creation rule? Peace will be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. Now you can see here in this book concerning peace coming upon God's children, it mentions quite a strong modifier, telling us all the peace receivers should be people walking by the new creation rule, that they may be the real Israel of God. So peace is to be upon them.
Ron, as we mentioned earlier, the closing word is significant. And Paul's closing word to the Galatians brings these two items together, the new creation and the Israel of God. The context of their mention is the kind of walk that we saw in Galatians 5, verse 25, which says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What is it about this kind of walk? You referred to it a little bit in our introduction, but specifically, what is it about this kind of walk that equips us in the new creation and qualifies us to be the Israel of God.
The new creation is primarily a matter of intrinsic constitution. We became the new creation by having the divine nature wrought into our being. This divine nature imposes on us very definite limitations, illustrated by the single street in the New Jerusalem, a golden street. I would say to walk on the golden street, which is to walk and have our being according to the divine nature, to walk according to definite principles, rules, and such. We may walk by the Spirit in the sense of we're simply following the leading of the Spirit, we're one spirit with the Lord. But there's another kind of walk. It's a walk in formation. It's a walk in rank. It's a walk according to certain principles. It's a strict, disciplined walk. So the divine nature within us and developing in us for God's economy requires eventually that we have a walk that is in line according to God's economy. Then the Israel of God, this is a matter of kingship, a matter of ruling. Well, I don't know much about royal families, but like with a crown prince who one day will be king, he learns to be kingly in everything he does. The way he walks is kingly. The way he sits in a chair is kingly. The way he conducts himself at a dinner is very refined. And you could say the ordinary citizens, that they may be polite and proper, but they lack that particular training in kingliness that causes one to give a proper expression of kingliness in everything one does. Let's consider, and I've used this illustration before, and I'm not trying to touch sensitive areas, to drive our cars by the Spirit. That's quite good. But to drive our cars like kings, that's higher. You know, we're not putting on airs. We're not trying to act high and mighty. But we realize we're kingly, that we're uplifted in the way we do so many things in our daily living, the way we relate to people, the way we take care of matters. We're the Israel of God, at least potentially, we are the kings. We need to realize this, and then this realization needs to govern the way we live. Can a king engage in a low and mean dispute with somebody? Even if a king must express some indignation, it should be uplifted and with dignity. It's a kingly expression of that feeling. What I'm trying to get at here is that there is a very particular way of living and being when it comes to being the Israel of God. So in addition to learning to live and walk according to the Spirit, to be one with the Lord in our spirit and so many things, we need to realize we're here to carry out God's purpose. We're here to consummate God's economy. We're here to bring in the kingdom of God. All these things require a particular, disciplined, purposeful, uplifted walk by the Spirit, a walk that's governed by the vision of God's economy and governed by the vision of what we are in Christ for the carrying out of God's economy. The more we see concerning the new creation, and I would say the more we see concerning the Israel of God, the more uplifted will be our daily living in the Spirit.
Ron, you alluded to this picture or analogy of a crown prince destined to become the king. As this one is the crown prince, he is at that point a son to the real king, even though his destiny is one day to share the throne or to be on the throne himself. So in a sense, he's kind of enjoying a dual status at that time, a son and the prince destined for kingship. Maybe say something about this dual status, because as we read these verses, it seems that that's somewhat our situation today as well, isn't it? A dual status.
It is, and I would like to relate this all the way back to Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Why do I relate sonship and the Israel of God to this verse in Genesis? To me, it's really clear. Sonship is a matter of expressing the life and nature of the Father. That's the image. The fulfillment of God's purpose in creating humankind in His image was to have many sons conform to the image of the firstborn Son of God for His corporate expression. So to live a life of a Son of God is to live a life in which we realize, by the life of God within us, we are to be God's expression. So when you think of sons, think of expression. When you think of expression, think of image. Then dominion in Genesis 1:26, that implies authority, doesn't it? It implies representation of authority, and that's really kingship. So with the sons of God and the Israel of God, we have in the New Testament economy of God, the real fulfillment of the purpose of God unfolded in Genesis 1:26, to have a corporate people on the earth who by the life of God within them are God's sons expressing Him and God's kings representing Him. Wonderful.
Let's go on, Ron. In the Sly Study message, Witness Lee pointed out that these two terms that appear in chapter 6, the new creation and the Israel of God, in a sense are synonyms, meaning they're interchangeable. And he included a third that does not appear in chapter 6, though it may have, and that is the church. As you've been talking and describing, especially this matter of the Israel of God, and also I think in this and past fellowship we've had about the matter of the new creation, there is a sense of great purpose and great significance and much dignity attached to these terms, new creation, the Israel of God, and this sense of kingliness. Yet I think when many people or most people consider the word church, it's a term that has become very, very common and unfortunately to many, many people has lost any kind of sense of that stature. In God's eyes, does the church occupy the same level or status as the new creation and the Israel of God?
Well, it has to, because the church is the new creation and is the Israel of God. If we study Ephesians, we will see how high and profound and mysterious the church is in the sight of God. Our problem is we may assume we know, we're familiar, church. The lowest understanding is, isn't that some kind of sacred building there on the corner? There's a kind of tower with a cross on the top, and there are unusual kind of seats in there, and there's colored glass on the walls. Then others would say, no, that's not what the Bible means by church. The church is God's people meeting together, which is correct, but it's superficially correct. Of course, the church is the assembly. The church life is practical with our meeting together. Like our bodies, practical too, our physical bodies. It's outward, it's visible, it's practical. But there's something organic, something intrinsic that's really the inward constitution of our body. And that really is the essence of our body. When we consider the church in relation to the new creation and the Israel of God, or the other way around, the Israel of God and the new creation in relation to the church, we are considering the intrinsic significance of the church. We are considering the organic constituent of the church. So we have several hundred people meeting together. You could say they're the church, but we need to realize in the sight of God, they are a new creation with a divine element wrought into them, into their being. And they are the Israel of God. They're a people who should reign for the Lord by His grace and by His life. What we desperately, desperately need today is God's view of the church, God's understanding of the church. It's not just an outward physical gathering together of believers. The church in its intrinsic constitution is the new creation of God and the Israel of God with the life, the nature, the image, and the authority of God to accomplish the purpose of God. This church, the reality of which is the body of Christ, will consummate in the New Jerusalem. And this church is organically linked with Christ, according to Ephesians 5, to be one entity. Paul calls it the great mystery. So we need the veils rolled away, and we need our minds renewed by the truth in the Word of God to be delivered from a low or mean or elementary, common and religious understanding of the church, and to see in the sight of God and according to the economy of God, the church is the new creation of God and the Israel of God. I love articulating these things because whenever I do, I have the sense of touching afresh the heart's desire of God and the perfect will of God. And I do believe that there are countless seeking believers out there who deep within them want to know why they were created, why they're saved, what is God's purpose. This is a very great part of it, the new creation and the Israel of God and living in the reality and practicality of these things.
Well, Ron, this is our last time together before we go back to the book of Exodus. Maybe I'll take a moment, ask you in about a minute or a minute and a half if you could give us just a preview of where we're going in this second half of the life study of Exodus.
The Bible is a remarkably consistent book in that the parts as well as the whole are concerned with God's eternal purpose to have a corporate expression of himself in Christ. So now at the end of Galatians, we've seen something concerning the church as the new creation and the Israel of God, and that's a matter of corporate expression. The thrust of the book of Exodus is the building up of the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, which is another type or symbol or picture of the church. In a very real sense, the book of Exodus is a synopsis of the whole Bible. It's a summary of God's complete salvation. The book begins with God's people being in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. It advances through the Passover, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, the drinking of the living water, the feeding on the manna, being espoused to God as the husband at the mountain of God, the giving of the law as a manifestation and revelation of God. But then there's a great turning point in Exodus 25 when God begins to speak to Moses concerning his desire that God's people would build him a tabernacle that he might dwell among them. Here we have an unfolding revelation of God's goal, which is the building. The goal of the book of Galatians, eventually, is the church as the new creation, as the Israel of God. The goal of the book of Exodus, as a picture, is the tabernacle, signifying the church as the corporate expression of God. The goal of the book of Romans is the body of Christ expressed in the many local churches with the living of a practical church life. The goal of the book of Revelation is, again, in time, the golden lampstands as the expression of the triune God corporately, and in eternity, the New Jerusalem as the ultimate, consummate, eternal corporate expression of the triune God with his chosen, redeemed, transformed, and glorified people. So we see a pattern here. The goal of the Bible is God's building, God's corporate expression, the goal of Romans, the goal of Exodus, the goal of Galatians. And now let me ask, and our goal? Is our goal God's goal? Are we in line with God's goal? Do we know God's goal? If our listeners are willing to admit that they need more light from the Word of God regarding this, we would give a warm, encouraging invitation to join us when we resume Exodus, because we are pursuing God for his goal. And only this will satisfy him, and only this will satisfy us. God's goal is the building, and God's building is the corporate expression of the triune God in Christ. This building in this age is the church as the body of Christ. It's the new creation. It's the Israel of God. It will be the bride of Christ, composed of the overcomers when the Lord comes again. It will be the new Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom, and ultimately it will be the totality of the new Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth. We need to join Abraham, who left Babel, and he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. So join us, please, in not only looking for that city, but in the experiential process of becoming that city by enjoying the triune God based upon the redemption of Christ according to his eternal economy, with his rich, delightful, enjoyable, divine dispensing of himself into us as our life, as our life supply, and as our everything. Praise him.
Amen. Well, Ron, I want to just say that was a fitting point of resumption, as we will look forward to beginning again in Exodus next week, and you'll be here with us.
I look forward to that.
Thank you very much. I'd like to take just a second and thank you very much for the comments and the cards and the calls and the notes that you have sent in our life study of Galatians. It has been a real encouragement here to us. We do encourage you to call as often, or for those of you who have never taken the time, we hope that you will. We do mention when we invite you to call that we have the life study messages in bound volumes to offer. But today, more importantly, I just wanted to, as I said, take just a short moment to thank you for the kind of calls and letters that you have sent. And we hope that you'll continue to contact us with those encouraging words. Our toll-free number is 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. I'll give that a little more slowly. It's 1-888-543-3788. You can always write to us. Our mailing address is Living Stream Ministry, Post Office Box 2121, Anaheim, California, 92814. And our email address is radio@lsm.org. Three, quoting Ron's word, wonderful programs left in the book of Galatians. Please don't miss them. If you're able to join us tomorrow and the balance of the week, you will be rewarded for doing so. And we look forward to, as I said, have you here with us next week as we again get into the book of Exodus. For Ron Kangas today, I'm Chris Wilde, and thank you very much for listening.